Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 11 to 12. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 to 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now last Lord's Day, we spoke about the Church of the Living God, four amazing truths. The first being, they are God's chosen people. You are a chosen generation, we read in verse 9. The church is made up of God's chosen people. They are in God's family, according to his sovereign love and grace and purpose. The Church of the Living God is a royal priesthood. The members have a spiritual dignity in Christ their King as they walk with him and trust in him and believe in him and follow him and as a consequence suffer with him. The people of God, the church, are a holy nation. They have Christ the King as their leader. The Word of God is their manual for life. They are his own special people. They belong to God. Four essential facts about the Church of the Living God. God's chosen generation. They have a high calling from God. They are a royal priesthood. They are his holy nation. And they are his special people. Now, all these wonderful privileges, though, bring forth solemn responsibilities. And the first being that we observed last week was to proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And the theme for praise here, particularly, is the transforming grace of God. Having been called by grace, these people who were not a people are now the people of God. They had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. A glorious, wonderful transformation. And this was the theme of the praise exhorted here. So, as a royal priesthood, they are to offer up spiritual sacrifices in praise. And of course, in harmony with this, in prayer unto God. And as priests, we have this wonderful privilege to enter into the Holy of Holies because we have a great high priest in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. The Son of God, this glorious access as a royal priesthood. Well, the Apostle Peter now, in a loving manner, is pleading with believers to accept another responsibility, not only that of praise, but also that of godliness. And they are to remember the effect that this life of godliness will have upon the world, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles. But I want us to notice first how the Apostle Peter addresses the believers here. Beloved, beloved. Peter is speaking here as a pastor who knows how difficult it is to live as a Christian in a pagan world of opposition. He knows how difficult it is, this battle against the old nature, the flesh with the spirit. So Peter does not start with a big stick approach. Peter starts with love. He himself has experienced the challenges of walking as a believer and experienced God's restoring love in Christ Jesus the Lord. And he is given this advice, inspired by the Spirit, because he deeply loves believers and he feels one with them. He is not saying here, listen to me, I am an apostle. I mean, more important than you are. But no, he's speaking as a loving pastor, not lording it over the flock. But I want us to notice here that in this word beloved, behind the open love of Peter is the better love of Christ as the Good Shepherd. Because Christ here is speaking through the Apostle Peter, even to us this evening. God's people are beloved in Christ Jesus. He has an eternal and great love for all his people. He's redeemed them with his precious blood. He, as our understanding high priest, understands the struggle of the Christian life. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so he ordained by the Spirit that these words of the Apostle Peter should be left on record here. Here is a permanent record of teaching for all believers throughout all ages. This is a loving plea coming from a pastoral heart. But Christ, the loving shepherd and the supreme pastor of the church, is speaking to all believers, even through here, his under-shepherd, Peter. And this plea is to be seen as a loving encouragement to attend diligently to the disciplined Christian life. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, says in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You have a high calling, but with it becomes a solemn responsibility. But notice how Paul approaches this, like Peter, beloved. And Paul, I beseech you, I beseech you. Now, having looked at the introductory word, beloved, I beg you, I plead with you, I want us to look now at the way Peter addresses them. He's speaking to them, first of all, and reminded them of their position in this world. They are sojourners, they are pilgrims. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Now, these people to whom Peter was writing at this time were literally refugees. And they would well understand the terminology the Apostle Peter is using here. They understood literally what it meant to live as an alien in a foreign land. They were registered even as aliens in the land in which they had fled to. They had to pay a special alien tax because of their position. So Peter is making this application by describing the position of believers as being resident aliens in Satan's world system. This world is not your home. You are a citizen of heaven. You are an alien in this world. And the Apostle Peter, in writing to these believers, is reminding them that wherever they are placed in the world, it is always important to remember their position. There was a time when they were at home in the world, but now they can no longer conform to Satan's world pattern. They consider themselves an alien to the worldly culture and pilgrims on a journey. Strangers and pilgrims, they must remember they are in the world, but not of the world. As pilgrims, they are actually on a journey, wherein the final destination is heaven. Now, I want us to notice here, friends, the contrast in these verses. Peter has reminded the believers of their high calling. They are a chosen generation. They are a royal priesthood. They are a holy nation. They are his own special people. That is their position with God. They are in the family of God. They are citizens of heaven. They are on a journey to heaven. And their first responsibility is to praise the God of heaven. But secondly, there is a contrast here. They must remember their position here in this world. This world is not their home. They are aliens. They are pilgrims. They are sojourners in this land. And so it's very important to see this contrast between being a child of God and an alien in this world. And if we are going to be truly helped in this battle against the flesh and this battle against worldliness, we must understand our position with God and in the world. And here Peter is moving from our position with God in verse 9 to our position in the world in verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. You remember how the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 states, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ." I remind you again, a Christian is highly favoured. They have a God-given dignity as a citizen of heaven. They have an inheritance that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Christians are citizens of heaven. They are born from above. They are called by God. They have been given a spiritual birth from God. And they have their names written in God's book, register in heaven, inscribed indelibly from all eternity by the sovereign will and grace of God himself. We read in Hebrews 12 verse 23 of the believers of faith to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. Registered in heaven. Oh, Christians then are governed by God who is in heaven. And they are governed by heavenly standards which are pure and true and secure. So Peter says here, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. These fleshly lusts, we live in a world of lust, material lust, physical lust. A Christian then is a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth in the lifestyle they are called to have. We live in a world driven by people's desire to better themselves and their possessions. Now, it's not wrong to want to better ourselves in a healthy, hard-working manner, but by nature, according to the flesh, we can become enslaved in materialism to the better demands. In fact, material goods rely upon the drive of the better in life, the lust of the flesh, materialism and the like. We are to be as sojourners and pilgrims, not driven by the world's values, but remembering our status. We are citizens of heaven, not of earth. We are strangers. We are pilgrims. We are aliens in this world. The believer's position then in this world, sojourners and pilgrims. Secondly, the believer's personal conduct in this world. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, notice here how the Apostle Peter is setting this exhortation in the context of war. There is a war going on in our inner being between the old nature and the new nature, between the flesh and the spirit. And so the greatest threat in the Christian life actually comes from within. While there are great dangers which surround us, the greatest is that which is within us. And sometimes we forget this, but the Lord Jesus taught this. He said, from out of the heart flow these evil thoughts and desires. And so the Apostle Peter describes these dangerous influences within us as fleshly lusts or sinful desires. Now, there are good desires, but there are sinful desires. And a believer is called to abstain from sinful desires. The temptations around us are rendered powerless without the response of our personal sinful desires. There will be little point in advertising, promoting sin, if there were no sinful desires within a person to respond. It is because of these responsive desires that advertisers go to the problem, the trouble, as it were, of tempting people. They know there's going to be a response because of the desires of the flesh. Now, James, in his letter, explains this very helpfully. He says in chapter 1 and verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires," notice that, "and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Notice here how James approaches this like Peter. "My beloved brethren," he's coming alongside the people and helping them and teaching them and explaining to them the connection between the temptation and the desire. So, the reality is that we have within us an army of sinful desires under the control of the old nature, and they are ready at a moment's notice to unite with the temptation and conceive sin. We know from experience this is true. The Apostle Peter says these sinful desires, they war against the soul. The old nature is battling with the new nature. This is a pastor who's writing from experience. He himself has had to be restored earlier on in his Christian pilgrimage. And like the Apostle Paul, he expresses this battle that goes on. Now, notice what Peter is saying here then. Again, I remind you, dear friends, it is a battle. There is a war going on. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. They are against the soul. They war against the soul. This is the old nature battling with the new nature. The hymn writer summed it up very well when he said, "In every believer two armies are seen, the new man of grace and the old man of sin. In Christ he is perfect and free from all sin, yet in himself evils are both seen and felt." We are in a war, and Christian vigilance in this war is essential for Christian liberty. We become in bondage when we do not exercise ourselves in accordance with this exhortation. And so Peter exhorts us to resist this army within valiantly, this army of lust, this army of sinful desires, this army of the flesh. And the Apostle Peter tells us to abstain. But how can we abstain? And I want to give you some, I trust, helpful guidance here on abstaining from fleshly lusts. Well, we are to flee from them. Peter says here, abstain from fleshly lusts. Depart from them, separate from them. The Apostle Paul instructed Timothy to flee also youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. Avoid the conflict by fleeing, abstaining. Now this may sound cowardly, but discretion is the better part of valour. You remember the account of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Joseph is an alien and a pilgrim in a foreign land. He's a young man. He's a handsome young man. He himself has fleshly desires. He understands the battle between the spirit and the flesh in a lustful manner. And Potiphar's wife, under the influence of Satan, is before him. And she's enticing him constantly to sin with her. And eventually it comes to a crisis. Now, Joseph here, he doesn't sit down and try and counsel Potiphar's wife, or he just runs away. He flees from that temptation. Why did he flee? Well, Joseph was not only frightened of her and the sin against God, but in that sin against God, he was also fearful of himself, because left to himself, he would succumb. He was kept by the power of God, but that didn't mean he was a robot. He himself had to exercise himself unto godliness, and so he fled. He abstained. Secondly, we might commend discernment. We could ask ourselves, where is this fleshly lust, this fleshly desire leading me to? What is behind it? And we must remember that our old nature is an expert at justifying sinful desires as being harmless. And so the Apostle Paul, he also reminds us of this. He says in Ephesians 4 that you put off, abstain concerning your former conduct, the old man, which goes corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Then we could recommend that we are alert. Alert. Later in this letter, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because the devil is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith. There's warfare here. There's a battle going on. And we know in Ephesians 6 how we are told to put on the whole armour of God, to take on the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There is a warfare. But then we must be in this exercise of denying these fleshly desires. We live in a society which teaches us to constantly gratify our sinful desires. But the Word of God teaches exactly the opposite. The Word of God teaches us to deny those sinful desires. Deny them. We read in Titus 2, verse 12, teaching us, we read from verse 11, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Notice here the similarity in teaching to the Apostle Peter. We are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, again it is mentioned, and then we are instructed. We are to live soberly, righteously and godly. So here again we have godliness. But now Titus also gives a help in this. He says there's something positive. How can we abstain? How can we constantly have this exercise? He says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. And in doing that looking, also remember the cost of redeeming us from sin, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Notice that again, special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So Paul, writing to Titus, is exhorting him to be courageous in this ministry of exhortation and towards this godliness. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Do not get carried away with these fleshly desires. It's easy to get carried away with materialism. We've all experienced this probably in our lives. We can get carried away with fleshly desires. It's easy to give in to the feeling and desire which comes from the flesh. You see, the reason being, it doesn't take any effort to give in. It only takes effort to resist. We are moulded in an ungodly society into desire-motivated living. Whatever is good for you, just do it. The desire dictates your actions. And as Christians, our desires should be towards God and his word and towards holiness and godliness, living by the new nature, and to beware of being carried away. This is Peter saying here, abstain, separate from. But then put up the barrier against these fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We are being attacked with sinful desire. We are resisting, but we're not escaping from the sinful desire. It seems to follow us around and pop up in all sorts of places and situations. It follows us around. Why? Because the problem is within us. It's a fleshly desire. And so it follows us around. We know that we need to distance ourselves and abstain from this desire. But to do this, we must have a barrier in our mind. The barrier we need is a wall of biblical response. We call it the wall of biblical response to the desire. So here is a desire, it's troubling us, we're attempting to abstain and resist, but unless we use the word of God, we will stumble. We need to use the word of God as the shutter between the sinful desire and acting on the desire. As the Lord Jesus taught us, it is written, he said to Satan. And he did so purely. We need the word of God to come between the temptation and the decision to follow that temptation. The word of God is so helpful in this. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. And so we need to put up the barrier. Let me put it like this. We have a roller shutter door in our garage. We've got a sensor. You just press and press the button, as it were, the remote, and this garage door will open or close. And I want to think you to think in your mind that when this temptation comes, you need to apply the word of God. And it's like a roller shutter door coming down. And it's like a division between the old and the new, between the flesh and the spirit. And it's helpful for us to see it in that light. But then, put on Christ. Consider the example of Christ. Laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus. Consider him. This is a great secret. Consider the example of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Some while ago I used this quotation from David Brainerd, and he was a missionary to the American Indians. He had a great concern for them and a spiritual love for them, and he went to work with them, and he spoke of them as my Indians. He was one with them, and he says they begin to put on the garments of holiness, and their life begins to be sanctified, even in small matters, when they are taken up with the doctrine of Christ and him crucified. This is so important and so helpful. So steps of guidance, we might say, towards helping us to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. But then our final point is in verse 12, whereupon we must see the believers' public action in this world. We've seen our position in this world. We've seen something of the battle because of our position in this world. But now we need to look at our public witness in the world. Having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. And so a believer is called to live honourably in this world. There should be something about the way in which we live which makes an unbeliever think. To live honestly, with integrity and kindness and love, to be trustworthy men and women. And the believer will say and consider what is different about that person. Our objective is not for them to think about us, but to think of our God. We are but signposts. You remember how when the transformed lives of those that were walking with Jesus was observed, they came to the conclusion that they had been with Jesus and learnt of him. That was the secret. When the French Huguenots, under persecution, were driven from their homes, some of the Catholic soldiers were converted to the true Christian faith by simply observing their response to the persecution. These soldiers were sent into these Huguenot homes, and some of them even took over the homes, all their food and rooms, these Huguenots were pushed into a small room in the house, but these soldiers, they observed how these Huguenots behaved, and it had an effect upon them, for some of them. And when they were driven from their homes, eventually, these soldiers remembered. The believer's public action in this world, And that moves on to the believer's persecution in this world. Having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers. In the context of these words, the believers in the Apostle Peter's day were being falsely accused of many things. When the Emperor Nero wanted to extend his palace, for example, and was unable to persuade people to give up their homes for his grandiose plans, he set a light to them and blamed the Christians. The first Christians were accused of being evildoers, of being immoral because of their emphasis upon love. They were accused of being cannibals because of a misconception of the Lord's Supper. And like the Lord, they were being falsely accused. They were terribly persecuted under Nero. So it is today. Bible-believing Christians are accused of being dogmatic, of being bigoted, of being old-fashioned, of being Bible bashers. A Christian must even expect to be slandered, spoken of as an evildoer. The believer's persecution in this world, but the believer's personal testimony in this world, that they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now there are special days of God's visitation. There can be days of judgment. There can be days of mercy. There can be a day when God converts a person by his grace. There can be revival times, visitation of God in revival and in awakening. There can be a visitation of God in plagues and in viruses, where God permits such a thing to happen, where he turns the world upside down, as it were. But the purpose of God's visitation is to direct men and women's minds to God. Now, sadly, because of the hardness of man's heart, they do not respond wisely. But on these times of visitation by God, it is essential for the Christian believer to be a witness to godliness. For example, in a time of God's visitation in revival or awakening, it is not the politicians or the pop stars or the film stars or the sports personalities or the way of the world or the worldly Christian which is admired, but the person that is sought out is the true Christian through which God is honoured. For when someone is truly converted out of the world, they will not want to seek the company of the world, or a worldly Christian even, but a godly Christian and a Bible-believing church. For example, if you are in a church and you are a Christian believer and you have a friend or relation that comes to the church who is not a believer, your conduct as a Christian believer to them is very important. If, for example, you are behaving in a worldly manner, you are being of no help to that person whatsoever. If by God's grace your friend or relation is converted, then you are going to have to answer some very awkward questions as to why your previous example to them was not different to their worldly lifestyle. For the word good here in the original, your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation, the word good in the original means beautiful or attractive. And what a blessing it is if we are used by God in our good testimony to be a help in bringing someone to Christ. That they, by your good works, which they observe, will glorify God in the day of visitation. We will be signposts to God. It has to do with someone obedient to the word of God, bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So the Apostle Peter is reminding believers here that they are being watched. They preach with their words. but they also preach with their action and their lifestyle. They are to live in a way which wins unsaved people to Christ. And the way to do this is to honour God. Well, may God help us then. We have considered the believer's position in the world, the believer's persecution in this world, and we have considered the believer's public witness in this world. May the Lord help us, for his name's sake. Amen.